morning. But if you're a visitor, just a very warm welcome. I want to join Mick from this morning saying what a great morning to be here. Great summer day outside, the warm weather. There's not much to be negative about. The last 3 weeks, Mark has given us a great foundation to work from this morning. We've looked at three of Jesus' I am statements so far. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of this world. I'm the gate for the sheep. So this morning we're going to be continuing to build off that foundation. But please open your Bibles. John chapter 10, we're going to be reading verse 11 to 21. But I do want to encourage you, even if you don't normally do it, just get your Bible out, open it up, because we're going to be going verse by verse through this text piece this morning. But just read the 10 verses with me. John chapter 10 from verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So far from God's word. Before we have a look at these verses together, please bow with me and let's pray. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, we praise and glorify your name for your faithfulness and your provision that we are all here this morning. Lord, we pray that the life-giving truth of your word will be open to us this morning from the Gospel book of John, where we are in chapter 10 today. We pray that you give us ears to hear what you are saying to us, that each one of us will honestly examine whether we are in fact in a personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray that anyone sitting here this morning, anyone who does not know whether they have eternal life, anyone that doubts, that they would be deeply affected and moved by your word this morning. I pray that they will not leave this morning before coming to you as the good and beautiful shepherd to receive new life. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we proceed in John chapter 10 this morning, allow me to just build a bit further on that foundation we've already got. As you know, the first four books of the New Testament is all gospel books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is known as the Synoptics. And you may have heard this term before. And it doesn't mean that the three books are identical, but it means that the three books describe the events from a similar perspective. So the first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, also known as the Synoptics, very much focus on what Jesus said and what Jesus did. In other words, it's our record of the ministry work of Jesus. The Gospel of John is slightly different because the Gospel of John focuses more on who Jesus is, his identity. It's widely accepted that the book of John, was written last. So the approach John takes is to assume that the readers are familiar with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so he sets out to supplement what we already know about what Jesus did and what he said. And so John focuses to let us know who Jesus is. And in doing so, John reveals to us the divine nature of Christ and the spiritual nature of his kingdom. John gives us the purpose of his book in chapter 20. He writes that I write all these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. One example that illustrates this difference is if you look at the genealogy of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. First up, Mark is silent. Matthew draws back Jesus' ancestry to Abraham. So Matthew is primarily looking at it from a Jewish perspective. Luke draws back Jesus' ancestry to Adam. So Luke takes a human perspective, because we're all ancestors of Adam. But what does John do? John starts by saying something quite different. John starts by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So from the first moment, John is saying something and revealing something quite different about Jesus. Jesus hasn't become the Son of God when he was born 2,000 years ago. Jesus is not the Son of God because he's a descendant of Abraham or because he's a descendant of Adam. No, John is saying to us that he's the pre-existent Son of God. So John helps us to connect a lot of the dots from the Old Testament. And pretty much he's saying Jesus is the divine Son of God, the God of Adam, the God of Abraham. That is what John starts with. So I think that's very helpful to keep in mind when we're in the book of John, that it's all about the divinity of Jesus. And then something else that's helpful is if we page back to chapter 7, verse 10, we read that Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him to the Feast of Tabernacles. So the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's kind of like the Jewish Thanksgiving. The Feast of Tabernacles was an annual feast held in remembrance of the exile from Egypt and God providing, caring, and protecting them in the desert for 40 years. That was the Feast of Tabernacles. And ever since then, every year, they would come together for this feast and for 7 days remember the shepherding of the Lord through the wilderness. So that starts at chapter 7, verse 10, all the way through to the end of the section we read this morning, chapter 10, 21. So this Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 7 days. And we also read that halfway through, Jesus came to the feast to join his disciples. So we're in the last half of that week. This Feast of Tabernacles is about 6 months before the Passover at which Jesus was to be crucified. So this was Jesus' last Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, the reason I say this is because the purpose of this feast is to commemorate the shepherd, the one that cared, provided, and protected them through the wilderness. That was the very purpose for this festival. Then in chapter 10, verse 22, just the following verse from where we stopped, we read that next was the Feast of Dedication. And that's also known as Hanukkah. And that's usually late October or November, before the Passover the next year. So it gives you a good idea that roughly 6 months before the Passover, roughly 2 months before Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. That's where we are today in this section. So that brings us to chapter 10, verse 11. So please look at it with me. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So Jesus continues to build on the imagery from verse 1 to 10 that we went through last week about him being the gate for the sheep. But he says, "I'm not only the gate, the entry and the exit for the sheep. I'm also the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd." But Jesus adds that he's not the good shepherd primarily because he protects, provides, and cares. He says, "No, I'm the good shepherd because I lay down my life for the sheep in my care." And the first two words here, verse 11, is again very significant. "I am." But allow me to come back to that when Jesus repeats it in verse 14. And then in contrast to the good shepherd, Jesus talks about these hired hand shepherds now in verse 12 and 13. He says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." So our first question here is, who are these hired hand shepherds that Jesus is talking about? And maybe you're also wondering, who's the wolf? The Hebrew word for shepherd is ra'ah. So ra'ah is found about 170 times in the Old Testament, and half of them refer to the actual shepherding of sheep, the animal. The other half is metaphorical use for the leading of people. So even in the Old Testament, this concept of shepherding being used metaphorically to lead people is quite established. We even read in Isaiah 44, verse 28, that King Cyrus of Persia is referred to as a shepherd of Yahweh. So then when we get to the New Testament and Greek, the Greek word for shepherd is poimen, and poimen comes 18 times in the New Testament. But of those 18, only 3 refer to the actual shepherding of sheep. The other 15 is all the same metaphorical use referring to spiritual leaders of people. So these hired hand shepherds that Jesus is talking about is the spiritual leaders of the Jews at that time. And of course, it also refers to the past spiritual leaders of the Jews, of Israel. And of course, it also refers to the spiritual leaders of the church today. The same allegory applies. Jesus says that these hired hand shepherds, these non-authentic shepherds, they see danger approaching and say, "I'm out of here. I'm not getting paid for this." And then the flock ends up being unprotected. The sheep get stolen, they get killed, and the whole flock is destroyed. Now to us, that might seem insignificant, but remember that flock that is destroyed, that specific flock can never be put together again. Maybe the shepherd can put together a new flock with new sheep, but once the flock is scattered and destroyed, it's gone. And regarding the wolf, it's it's easy for us to understand what the danger is of wild animals to sheep. Sheep is probably one of the most defenseless little animals. They can't do much to defend themselves. So pretty much any wild animal is a danger to them. But we need to connect the metaphorical use here of the wolf and the thief from the first 10 verses. Remember, the thief was the one to come to climb in over the fence to steal from the sheep. He didn't want to come through the gate. And now our understanding is added onto that there's also stealing and killing involved. So it's stealing, killing, and destroying. So the wolf refers primarily to the enemy, to the people. Any danger that there is to the people, leading them astray, any untrue preaching, any ideas or thoughts that would take them away from the truth of Scripture is the wolf. But of course, we know who's behind that. We know that the enemy of the Christian is the flesh, the world, and the devil. And so we know who else is out there to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It's Satan. And so we come to verse 14, where Jesus repeats, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus repeats this truth from verse 11. And I just want to stop here for a moment again and consider "I am." In the Greek, "I am" is written ego eimi, two words. Ego is where we get ego from. It means I. Eimi, we don't have a direct English word. The best translation is "I am." But eimi in Greek is a verb. And the verb has the meaning to be. So the best we have in English is to say "I am." And the correct English translation would be I am. Or if I can give you a wooden translation, is "I to be." When we look at the Hebrew, God reveals his covenant name as Yahweh. The meaning of Yahweh is to be. To be existent, to be self-sufficient, to be self-sustaining. So when Jesus uses the words ego eimi, I am, he's not alluding to something. He's very purposefully saying I to be. Jesus is very specifically saying, "I am Yahweh. I am the one that revealed myself to you, you nation that is here to commemorate me at the Feast of Tabernacles." Interestingly, we can also see that "I am" points forward to what we read Jesus says in Revelation. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Lord Almighty. So can you see that Jesus is here connecting the dots for the Pharisees that he's speaking to? He is the one that protected, provided, and cared for them for 40 years in the desert. It's exactly what he's saying to them. It's exactly what the Jews are celebrating. They're there to celebrate, yet they cannot see that the shepherd that they are commemorating is standing among them. Jesus continues in verse 16, and he says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." So these other sheep is us, it's Gentiles. I know I don't have Jewish lineage, so I'm a Gentile. Maybe there are some of you that is part of the original flock. But Jesus doesn't separate here. He says there's one flock, one shepherd. And that's why we hold to Israel and the church. There's one flock. There's no separation. And did you notice that Jesus here says, I have sheep. I have them. It's 6 months before his crucifixion. He's speaking in the present tense. And I went back and checked it in the Greek. It's unmistakable. In the Greek, it's written different if it's in another tense. If it's in the future perfect or in the aorist tense, the words are different. Jesus is very specifically here, speaking in the present tense, saying, I have sheep, one fold. Jesus is very clear on who his sheep is. From before creation, this is what John is all about. One flock, one shepherd. And even before his crucifixion, Jesus was clear on what he was doing. He was clear that he was the shepherd, and he was clear on who his sheep was. We're in verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. So anyone could potentially give his life for somebody he loves. I think history is full of heroes and heroines that have done exactly that. But the very specific thing about Jesus is that in history, he's the only one that ever took up his life again. It's significant that he laid down his life, but it is, can I say, super unique that he took his life up again. It only happened once. Oh, sorry, it was only done by one person. He did raise a few people from the dead. But can you see what Jesus is revealing here? It's not surprising that the Jehovah Witness book, The Watchtower, denies that Jesus took his own life back. Took up his own life. Others, such as the modern faith movement, and this includes a lot of the mega churches. And I'm not going to put pastor names next to it. But they teach that Jesus suffered as a victim in hell and was saved only by the intervention of God the Father. And that Jesus had no power to take up his life again. Can you see that this is clearly wrong? Jesus says in his own voice, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I made the decision to lay it down. And I have the authority to take it up again. So why is it important that we understand what Jesus is saying here? Because in this one verse, I believe Jesus reveals his divine nature and his human nature to us. By understanding that Jesus has the authority to lay down his life and take it up again, reveals his divinity. Only God can bring back life. He's the life giver. But then Jesus says, this charge I received from my Father. So it was God the Father's plan of salvation, and Jesus achieves his plan of salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus has achieved, what God the Father has planned. So is it right for us to say that Jesus raised himself from the dead? Yes. Is it right to say that God the Father raised him from the dead? Yes. Is it right to say that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead? Yes. We have seen that the Trinity never acts alone, always working together. But Jesus' focus here is to reveal his divinity. And that's why he says, I have the authority to take up my life again. He's not saying that he acts alone. He's just using this to reveal something to us. So we can rightly also say that Jesus made the decision to be obedient to the Father. He had a choice. And what does that teach us about Jesus? Is that he had a human nature. It was a real choice. And in his human nature, he chose to be obedient. Even though in his divine nature, he had the authority to take up his life again. So this is what the book of John is about to teach us. Who is Jesus? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a wise man? Jesus says, enter through me, I am the gate, I'm the door. Jesus says, come to me, I'm the good and beautiful shepherd. We've seen this morning from Genesis 15, the account of the ceremony of where Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham. And the basis of ancient Near Eastern covenants is that blood is to be shed as a symbol for what will happen if you don't keep the conditions of the covenant. And so we see that when Abraham and the Lord is about to move through these cut animals, the Lord puts Abraham to sleep, and he moves through the animals alone. Now, the symbolism of this says to us two things. It's that the Lord is saying to Abraham, Abraham, there's nothing you can do to contribute to this covenant. I will do all of it. And secondly, it is my blood that will be shed for this covenant. So John shows us that it's, in fact, our Lord Jesus that is moving through these cut animals, saying it is my blood that will be shed for my promises. This is exactly what the Pharisees were missing. They were missing that it was the shepherd standing in front of them. Yet they were so fixated on tradition and on rules and laws that they chose not to see him. They chose to stick with what they were comfortable with. It's the same God that created the world who was standing in front of them. The same Lord from Genesis 15 that made the covenant with their father, Abraham, the father of their nation. It's the same God that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. The same God that rescued them from Egypt, parted the Red Sea for them. The same God that came to Mount Sinai and wrote with his finger on the stone tablets and gave them the law. Yet, now that God, Jesus, is standing among them and they don't recognize him. And even worse than that, it's at the feast to commemorate him. Exactly this attribute of God, he's shepherding. They don't see it. Now, we might be tempted to have a laugh at the Pharisees and the disciples, because when you go through the Gospels, you often see how they struggle. They struggle to see who Jesus is. And yet, they miss it. But brothers, if it's not by the grace of God, neither me or you will be able to see this either. But by the grace of the shepherd, can we connect these dots?
Do not think for one moment that if you lived in the New Testament era, that you would have magically had the power to see Jesus for who he is. Our human nature is so broken that we've lost the ability to see truth. That's why the Lord makes this unilateral covenant with Abraham and say, I will do everything. And here the Lord Jesus is revealing to the one flock, I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He's the one that lays down his life for us. He's the door to safety. He's the one you go to for care and provision. Friends, visitors, people that I know, do you hear the Lord's voice? Do you hear him saying, I am the good shepherd? Do you see him showing the way? Will you follow? Or will you stand and just look? Jesus is calling you this morning. Do you hear his voice saying, I'm the good shepherd, come to me for care and protection and provision? Will you listen? Do not leave this morning before crying out to the shepherd, saying, yes, Lord. My personal summary of the book of John is three words. I think it is him. It is Jesus with big, bold neon arrows pointing back to the Old Testament. Because the Jews had no problem understanding the divinity of God the Father in the Old Testament. But it's the connection with the revelation of who Jesus is what's been missing. This is the crux of it. Jesus is the key. He's the one. It's all about him. So come to him this morning. I pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit, these dots will be connected and that you see that it's one seamless line from Genesis through to Revelation. It's all about the good and beautiful shepherd, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. I think we're going to stand up and have another song of worship. Thanks.
Try. is here.